Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions and sins. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, Lord, and our sin is always before us. And we know that it's against you and you only that we have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so, Father, we know that you are right in your verdict, and we know that you are justified when you judge us. Surely we are sinful from birth, from the time that our mothers conceived us. And yet you desired faithfulness from us even in the womb, and you taught us wisdom even in that secret place. Cleanse us, Lord, with hyssop, and we will be clean. Wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all of our iniquity. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit that sustains us. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver us from blood guilt, O God, you who are God, our Savior, and our tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open our lips, Lord, and our mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or we would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And so our sacrifice, O God, this morning, is a broken spirit, because we know that a broken and contrite heart you, O God, our Lord, will not despise. May it please you to prosper your church, to build up the walls of your kingdom. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of faith of the righteous, in the gifts that we bring to you, the gifts that we offer in sincerity and by faith, through your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6, from the New International Version. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. One Christmas, when I was obviously quite a bit younger, and you'll see why I emphasize that going forward here, my brother and I thought that it would be a pretty funny joke to play a joke on my dad. And so we went into the shed that was outside and found the largest box that we could find. And we went into, took the box in the house, and we balled up as much newspaper as we could find, threw it in the box, and then wrapped what was in essence an empty box and put my dad's name on it, and from Jeremy and Jason. And then we slid that box under the tree, and it was the biggest box that was there that year. And every once in a while, we could see our dad looking at it, wondering what it was. And then Christmas Day comes, and we're opening gifts. And my brother and I are giggling because we know what's going on. And we slide the box to our dad, and he starts unwrapping it. And he's getting excited, and he's starting to anticipate what it is. So he tears the paper off and opens the box and starts pulling out some newspaper. My brother and I are cracking up, trying not to laugh too much, not to give it away, and he's going through it, newspapers all over the place, and he's still looking and looking, and then he gets to the bottom of the box, and there's nothing there, and my brother and I are practically on the floor, we're laughing so hard, and then we looked up, and our dad was angry, and he was ticked, and we were, and so we kind of looked at each other, and between the two of us, did our best to mumble some kind of an apology for what we had tried to do. We thought it would be funny, and I think now he would laugh at it too, but at the time, for whatever reason, he was offended by it. And because he was offended by it, it wasn't that funny. I'm still pretty proud of it myself, but at the time, you know, he was offended by it. Because in reality, at the end of the day, it was an insincere gift. We obviously gave him other gifts that came out of sincerity, but when we gave him that gift, it was an insincere gift. It was insincere because we didn't have his best interest in mind. We were trying to get a cheap laugh at his expense, trying to play a joke on him, and it was very insincere. And I thought of that example this week as I thought about what the Lord was teaching to us through this passage in Malachi. In this passage in Malachi, the prophet is teaching about all the ways that God's priests have brought him insincere gifts. They have ministered to God insincerely, and they have ministered on behalf of God's people in an insincere way. How have they done that? Well, he offers many examples. We can look at some of these. In chapter 1, verse 7, Malachi points to the Lord through Malachi points to the polluted food that they brought. They did not bring the perfect sacrifices that God called them to bring. You may have heard from later in the reading that a individual would vow for a particular animal to be given to the Lord. But when the time came for that offering to be made, that perfect animal suddenly was nowhere to be seen. So here comes this man with the offering for his family, and he's bringing a sick and a blemished animal. And he's saying, here, priest, here, Lord, this is the best I have to offer, this broken, diseased animal. Well, I thought you had pledged this animal over here. No, not that one. This is what we have to offer. So it became a joke for them. It became a way to worship insincerely. In chapter 1, verse 8, the prophet speaks about the blind and sick animals that were being brought. The purpose of these sacrifices that were to be made was that they were to offer their best to the Lord. They were to offer the blemishless animals to the Lord. They were to offer the best of what they had, but instead they were bringing the worst. And they were viewing a time to offer a sacrifice to God as a time for them to unload the dead weight that they had in their flocks. And so they brought God the dead weight that they had. And that's what they offered back to him. God says to them, would you offer this to your governor? If you were having the governor over for dinner, is that what you would serve him? Of course not. When the governor comes in, you're going to offer him the best of what you have. And yet to God, they were offering the worst. In chapter 2, verse 8, God is speaking about the way of instruction that the priests had towards the people. They were a stumbling block to the people. They were not teaching truth. They were not instructing the people in the accurate ways of the Lord that would lead the people to honor and worship God. Instead, they became a stumbling block to the people through their so-called teaching. And in that, in fact, in chapter 2, verse 8, he accuses the priests themselves of having turned from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. And so they're not offering only unacceptable sacrifices, but they are now leading the people in the wrong direction. Why? Because they're insincere. But then in one of the most audacious moves you can find in Scripture, they turn around and expect God's favor. They've offered God insincere sacrifices. They've given God their dead weight. Not even their second best, their dead weight. This is an animal I don't want, let's sacrifice that one to the Lord. But then they turn around and expected God's favor. This is chapter 1, verse 9. Look at that verse with me. God is surprised. He's probably not surprised, but he can't believe the nerve that they have. And they say, now implore God. This is God speaking, but he's speaking as though he were the people. And he's saying, now implore God to be gracious to us. You can see someone coming to the priest with this pathetic, weak little animal. The best of their flock is back here, but here they are with this pathetic, little, weak animal. Here, sacrifice this for us. Make God happy for us. Implore God to show his favor upon us. Ask God to call down his blessings upon us because of this little pathetic thing that we gave him. Hey, we're fulfilling his command to sacrifice to him. You might see where this is going. We can offer ourselves insincere sacrifices to God. And just because we fulfill a command of the Lord does not mean that we did it with sincerity. And what God is laying out here clearly is that not only does he want disobedience, but he does not want disobedience. He also does not want obedience masquerading as disobedience. You all know what I mean by that. I know you do. He does not want us pretending to be obedient, even while in our own hearts we're insincere about the obedience that we're supposedly offering. Because that's what these people did. When they had the nerve to bring an unacceptable sacrifice to the priest, and then the priest had the double nerve to offer an unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of these people, both are in error. But hey, they sacrificed. Hey, I was here this morning. Hey, I sang the songs. I half concentrated during the prayer. I stayed awake during the sermon. I was there. It's not acceptable. God doesn't want us running through rote, doing commands that we can pull out here and there and build a list of things that we can check off on Sundays, or Wednesdays, Tuesday or Thursday, whenever. God wants sincerity. God didn't want their insincere gifts. Rather, God wanted sincere gifts that were offered by faith. God wanted these sincere gifts that came from pure priests. And now we're talking about Malachi, but let's think for a moment, and if you will, look behind me here as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, because as we think about Malachi, we know that he was proclaiming under the old covenant. But as we transition to the new covenant, it turns out that there is not only a class of priests, but it turns out that the entire church is a holy priesthood. This is what Peter teaches to the churches in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, as you, he's talking to the churches, to the believers, as you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone, who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, it's not good enough to come here today and say, well, hey, I was here on Sunday, I participated in worship, and then to look at what the preacher, the song leader, or whoever else, other kind of leader standing up front, does and think that they're doing something on your behalf. That's not the New Testament model. The New Testament teaches us that every single one of us who is a believer in Jesus, who has put our faith in Jesus, every single one of us is a priest to God. And each of us are called to fulfill our priestly duty as we build, look at what Peter says, as we build a spiritual house together, not a physical house, a spiritual house. We are called to fulfill our priestly duties together by offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not just offering of spiritual sacrifices. These spiritual sacrifices need to be acceptable to God, which means that they need to be sincere. They need to be from our heart. They need to be meant. Not just an action that we do, not just a feeling that we have, but a commitment that we have to the Lord. And the action that we participate in has to emerge out of that commitment to the Lord, as we recognize that each and every one of us is a priest. And so in that way, we can we can apply a little bit better what Malachi is saying here. Because Malachi is presenting the word of the Lord to the Levitical priests. But when we understand that every single one of God's servants today is a priest in our own right, then we can take what Malachi is saying and apply it directly to ourselves. So through Jesus, we approach God as a priest, and we need to offer God sacrifices of praise and faith. That's what we do. And so if we're here this morning merely going through the motions, we may be offering a sacrifice, but guess what? It's that weak, pathetic, diseased animal that these people in the Old Covenant were offering to God. I hope, I pray about this all the time, that we are not a church that's built on these sorts of insincere sacrifices. My goodness, if you are here today and finding yourself in this pattern of insincerity, whatever, repent from that this morning. It is dangerous. It is spiritually dangerous to be on the wrong side of what God wants from us. Think about this. Think about some of the insincerity that existed in the Bible. I'm going to give some extreme examples here. But it's in the extremities that we see, you know, what we're called to. Think about, I think it's in the book of Exodus, it might be in Numbers, when the commandments were given to the people. And one command they had was to observe the Sabbath. And they were not to do any work on the Sabbath. And shortly after that command is given, here's this man out on the Sabbath collecting firewood. Didn't do it the night before. He was killed by God because he was insincere. He chose to deliberately disobey what God had taught him. Aaron's sons, priests. Didn't like, I guess, how things had been set up. So they said, hey, we can make fire with the best of them. And they went in and created what the Bible calls strange fire. Dead. Some of you say that's Old Testament. New Testament here. Ananias and Sapphira. Church just getting started. Ananias says, hey, Sapphira, we can sell some property. We can imply that we got this amount for it, even though we're pocketing a 20% markup for ourselves. I'm embellishing a little bit here, but you get the point. And so they take that money to the apostles. Here's what we got for the house. Is this really what you got? Yep. Dead. Sapphira comes in, doesn't know what happened. Tell me, is this the price that you and your husband got for the land you sold? Yes, it is. Gone. Why? Insincere. I mean, I'm not saying that's going to happen to us today, but it might. I mean, we don't want to take that chance, do we? I'm trying to be serious here. I'm not trying to make light of this. You need to be serious with this. God calls us to be sincere in what we offer to Him. And what we learn from Malachi, first of all, that if we're going to be a true and sincere, in short, a pure priest, it begins with honoring God. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father. Chapter 1, verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock, vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. Why is that a problem? Because God says, I am a great king and my name is to be feared among the nations. Being the spiritual holy priest that God calls us to be begins with honoring God and fearing Him. A pure priest stands in the lineage of Levi and the covenant with Levi based on fear of the Lord. Now let me be very clear. I'm not saying that today we live in the covenant of Levi, but we can take the principles from that covenant. What principles are those? Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. God says, you will know that I've sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue. In verse 5, my covenant was with him. It was a covenant of life and peace. Sounds familiar to the covenant under which we live today through Jesus. A covenant of life and peace. God gave it to him. And this is what the covenant called for. Reverence and to revere God and to stand in awe of God's name. And then he says, true instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. In short, purity. That's what God is calling his priests to live by today. Purity. Purity to God's word. To the things that he calls us to do and to be. We are extremely insincere when we go out and tell other people that we're believers, we're Christians, and then we live like there's no God. We're in church on Sunday, and then the word never crosses our lips until the next Sunday. Insincere. And so when I say that being a holy priest means that we stand in the lineage of Levi in this covenant, it means that we adopt the principles of this covenant. Let's make no mistake, we're in the new covenant. Paid for by Jesus' blood, enacted by his blood, Hebrews says, enacted on better promises, which we know to be true. But the principles of this are that we reverence God, that we stand in awe of God and his name, and that we focus on true instruction that leads others away from sin and towards a relationship and into this holy priesthood. And so we also have to teach truth, which means we need to know truth. This is why we have to read the Bible, study the Bible, look at the things that God says to us. We need to know this so that we can teach others. If we don't know the things that we're supposed to be teaching others, then we run a serious risk of being like these old covenant priests who were a stumbling block to people, because we're likely to lead them down the wrong path. Now, I'm not talking about a minor error where somebody mixes up 1st and 2nd Kings, and whether a king was actually in Judah, but you said he was in Israel. I'm talking about making the serious, serious spiritual error of telling somebody how they have to live, and then you're a hypocrite during the week. That's how we're going to be a stumbling block to others. That's when our priesthood runs aground. When we teach somebody something by word, but by deed, we undo everything. And so God calls us to teach truth and to lead others to Him. And so, if you are a priest, and we all are, those of us who have been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, received the forgiveness of sins and the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, then we are a holy priest. We're building a spiritual house. We're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. If that's the case, then we need to do two things according to what God is teaching the priest here by Malachi, and that is to seek purity within God's word. We have to fear God We have to stand in awe of God. We have to so revere God that every day we want to go to God's word to find out, how does he want me to live? And when we have a conflict with someone, we don't open the newest conflict resolution book, but we go to scripture to find out, how does God want me to resolve this issue with this person? And when we're about to make major decisions in our life, we don't consult the newest self-help book, or we don't call some psychic or some personality on TV or something, but we go to God and pray and seek him and his word to find out how he's leading us to make a particular decision. We have to seek purity within God's word by fearing him and standing in awe of him and what he has taught us. And then we need to teach others. We need true instruction that is based on knowledge that leads others to him. That means we need to be evangelistic. We need to be looking at the relationships that we have with folks. And I'm not saying, please, let me be clear. When I say we need to be evangelistic, I don't mean that you need to walk around town with your Bible tucked under your arm every time you meet someone and they ask you a question, flip to the Bible and try to... That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you need to be attuned to the relationships that you have with people. There will be windows and doors that are open from time to time. And shame on us if we miss those because we're not prepared or ready to gently guide someone into the truth that God is calling them towards. God uses his servants to serve and bless others. And that's what it means when I say that we need to teach others. I don't mean that we need to lecture other people. I don't mean that you need to teach a 45-minute adult Bible class. I mean that you need to know God's truth so that when the opportunity is there, you can gently guide people towards him. The result of insincerity in worship is a curse. Malachi, God is clear in Malachi about this. This is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And now this admonition is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. There's two parts to that. He's going to send a curse. And then anything good that happened, guess what? It's now going to be cursed. And that's bad. That's really bad. But it doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be like that. It only happens when we proceed out of insincerity. And yet, for those of us who are here this morning, and maybe we feel like we've been insincere in our worship, and we think that maybe we have been experiencing curses because of that, allow me to share some good news with you. I want to look at Galatians here, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Because in this passage, Paul talks about a curse. And he talks about how we can become caught up in a curse by our inability to proceed by faith. And yet, even though we can become caught up in a curse, we're going to learn that Jesus himself became a curse for us. So that the curse that we had, that we brought upon ourselves, is taken away by Jesus who became a curse for us. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Now let me stop there and apply this back to Malachi. They were not following the law. They were not doing everything that the law said because they were offering blemished animals. They were approaching God through insincerity. And so they were guilty under the law. They were not living by faith. And that's what Malachi was calling them to do. To approach God by faith, not by attempts to observe the law. And so Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 that the righteous will live by faith. And then he says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Let me pause here again to say that that is why Malachi, the Lord is teaching through Malachi, that you are not going to be able to please God when you choose to offer sacrifices that you want to offer to him. You have to proceed by faith, and proceeding by faith means living the way God wants us to live, offering the sacrifices that God wants us to offer, not that we want to offer to God, but that God wants us to offer to Him. It means making a sacrifice in our own lives so that we can truly sacrifice to God. So the man who does these things, the law will live by them. They're going to be cursed. And then Paul says, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. When we approach God on our own terms, just like they did in this book of Malachi, when we approach God on our own terms, we will fail. And because we fail, we are under a curse. And yet Jesus became that curse for us so that we could become inheritors of the promise made to Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that marks us out as God's own people. And so what Paul is teaching us here is that when we are insincere in our faith, in our worship, in our practice, when we are insincere, we are far from God. We're under a curse. But that curse is not the end. Because Jesus became that curse for us. I mean, He took on the entire curse that was there for those who sinned under the law, for those who did not take the law seriously, for those who laughed at the law, for those who disregarded the law. Today, for those of us who think we can proceed by our own strength, by our own power, and we're going to be the ones who tell God what to do. We're going to be the ones who decide what's sincere and what's insincere, and what we do is always sincere. Hypocrisy. But in those cases, we deserve a curse. And yet that curse doesn't exist. That curse that we should have had placed squarely upon us is gone. Why? Why is that gone? Because God sent His Son to become a curse for us. And in becoming that curse for us, He took it away from us. As Paul says here, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Imagine if in this church we dumped all pretense and insincerity and discovered what it means to become true and pure priests. Imagine what it would be like when together we were building a spiritual house as holy priests who were offering spiritual sacrifices that were pleasing and acceptable to God, honoring Him and serving each other in the meantime. Imagine the difference that would make, the way things would look different, the promise that we could have as we proceed by faith with the promised Holy Spirit. Imagine knowing that the curse for your sin has been taken away. And your failures, your attempts to be different, your attempts to do things your own way are not held against you. For those who need their curse taken away this morning, for those who would like to talk more about this, for those who might be seeking prayer from the church this morning, or for those who perhaps even need to confess sin this morning, as we look at the glorious things that God the Father has done for us, the blessings He's given to us, the curses He's taken away from us, the looking past our insincerity as He calls us to be more and more sincere. If you need to discuss any of that or follow up with any of those things, I would ask you to meet me up front this morning as we stand and sing our last song.